Yes, what wonderful truth. Our sins, they are many, but when we come to Christ, he deals with them all. Let's turn now, if you would, to our scripture reading for this evening. It comes from Acts chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 19. We've had a wonderful journey thus far through Acts, and we have every reason to expect that we will continue to be blessed. And we come now to the account of conversion of a man that we know quite well, someone who wrote to the majority of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, here called Saul. So let's read. Would you follow with me? Verses 1 all the way to verse 19. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, we see highlighted for us the accounts of three different people coming to know the Lord. It's a very exciting section of Acts. And the first one we saw last week, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch, if we remember, was seeking God and reading the scriptures. We're told that he was in his chariot studying the book of Isaiah. And under God's direction, Philip met up with the eunuch in the desert and was able to explain to him the gospel, beginning with Isaiah 53. The eunuch understood. The eunuch believed. The eunuch asked for and received baptism. The eunuch, we're told, went on his way rejoicing. What a beautiful story of how God pursues sinners, but also how sinners come to know and have joy in God. Now we come to Acts 9. And we see someone else coming to faith. And we will learn of and see much of the life and ministry of this particular someone for the majority of the rest of the book of Acts. It's the Apostle Paul, here referred to as Saul. So friends, mark this as we start out on this journey, looking at Paul's life, starting with him coming to know the Lord. Think with me, apart from the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most important event in Christian history is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Paul's testimony is the most well-known testimony in the whole world. And to Luke, our author of Acts, Paul's coming to faith was so significant that he tells us about it three different times in Acts alone. And Paul refers to it multiple times when he writes to churches. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. The story of how Paul met Jesus and was forever changed. The title of this message is Grace to the Chief of Sinners. Let's pray as we dive into God's Word. Father, we pray in this time that as the psalmist prayed, you'd show us wondrous things from your Word. That you would lead us and guide us, yes, Father, but you would give us hearts that long to learn more of you. That we would know when Scripture speaks, you speak. So you're speaking to us right now. Amen. Please, would you have your Bibles open to Acts 9? But first, would you look back with me to the beginning of Acts chapter 8? We know that before the Apostle Paul became a Christian, he was what? A persecutor of Christians. Luke, our author, he holds very little back in regards to showing us just how much Saul hated and was hostile towards our brothers and sisters of Christ in the early church. Luke wants us to know clearly just who this man is that God, in his great mercy and love, is about to reach down and save. In the end of chapter 7, you may remember, as Stephen, that passionate Christian leader and evangelist, is being stoned, Saul is there. And he may have even been involved with the debates against Stephen leading up to that. And it says that witnesses of Stephen's execution laid down their garments at Saul's feet. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it just says simply that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And you'll see there in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 8 that Saul was the leader of a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, which, as we've been learning, it caused the Christians to scatter and to flee for their lives. It's hard to imagine, but think of someone knocking on your door at dinner time as you're enjoying a meal with your family. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person then dragging you away to never return. That's Saul. Verse 3 says Saul was ravaging like a wild animal the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He was brutal. Saul was a terrorist towards Christians. As far as he was concerned, as a zealous Pharisee, Jesus had been a phony. Therefore, Jesus' followers were blasphemers. And by getting rid of them, he was doing God a favor. So as the Christians we know were being faithful, spreading the gospel everywhere they went, Saul was busy persecuting Christians everywhere he went. And as verse 1 in our text, chapter 9, shows us, Saul, he was not content in just sweeping Jerusalem clean of Christians, but he had a personal mission of destroying Christianity as a whole. His dream and vision was a Christian-free world. Jerusalem was just the start, and the next stop was Damascus, a place about 220 kilometers north of Jerusalem. In verse 1, if you'd follow with me, says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So, a side note, but important for us to see, In this passage, verses 1 to 19, Luke refers to believers, all who know Jesus, by several different names. Disciples of the Lord, verse 1. Saints, verse 13. Those who call on Jesus' name, verse 14. Brothers, I believe that's verse 17. And if you have believed on Christ for the forgiveness of sins and are following him, the beautiful truth is that all these names can be applied to you. If you know Jesus, you're a disciple, you're a saint, you're someone who has called on Christ to save you. How exciting. But not only that, but we also see verse 2, you are someone, Luke says, who belongs to the way. The way. And this is the first of six times in the book of Acts. Luke uses this terminology to describe Christians, members of the way. This is significant. Many think that this came from Jesus claiming in John 14:6 that I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said in that beautiful I am statement, I am the way, so clear. Yet you will come across many people who will claim that there are many ways to God. In fact, most of our population would probably believe that. I've been blessed to have many conversations with young adults. They'll say things along the lines of, you know, Islam, Christianity, it really doesn't matter which one, as long as we're all worshiping God. Where all the different religions of the world are just different roads. They're all leading us to the same place, so it doesn't matter which one. Not so, says Jesus. God has graciously given us one clear way to know him, to be given eternity with him, and that's through faith in his Son. Jesus, the Son of God. We don't get to create our own ways. Acts 4 verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way of salvation. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 verses 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow. Friends, the way to eternal life is narrow. It's through Jesus alone. And Jesus continues, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. As believers, this truth is what we must proclaim without apology. Jesus is the only way. Trust him. And when you do trust him, you belong to the way, verse 2. And you step on, as Jesus says as well, the way that, yes, is hard. The Christian life is hard. We're like fish trying to swim upstream. The system of the world is against believers because of who the ruler of this world is, the evil one. Yet, it leads to life. Jesus says, I am the way. And Saul, as verse 2 of our text tells us, was a persecutor of the way. And he went to the high priest to get letters to take to the synagogues of Damascus so that he would be authorized, he would have permission there too to take Christians as prisoners back to Jerusalem where they would be dealt with properly in Saul's mind. I know there's some hunters in our midst. We don't have Brandon here. He would understand this. But there are others in our church too. What Paul is doing here, at least this is how my mind works, here in verse 2, is like a hunter asking permission from a new landowner, perhaps a farmer, to hunt their property, right? Whether it be a forest or a field, it's always smart to ask first. This is Saul seeking to get the green light from those who own the area, from those who have the religious authority over the area, the rulers of the synagogues of Damascus. The major difference, though, as sadly as that Saul is hunting Christians, quite literally. Now, friends, we know how the story goes. Saul does make it to Damascus. But what Saul does not know is who he's going to meet on the road there. And already we see some similarities between this week and last week. This is point one of our message this evening. Saul is confronted by Jesus. Point one, we see a sinner and a persecutor confronted by Jesus. Look with me at verse 3. It says, "Now as he, Saul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." Elsewhere in Acts, it says that at about noon or midday, when the sun, picture it, would have been hot and high in the sky, a light much brighter than the sun shone around Saul. In verse 4, and falling to the ground, he had a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It is difficult to put into words just how significant and life-transforming this event was in Saul's life. So to see that, your job this evening is to compare what we see of Saul before verses 3 and 5 and what we see after, because we see a changed man. First observation, we're going to make three observations from these three verses, verses 3 to 5. Three observations. First one is this: on the road to Damascus, Saul saw Jesus. Make no mistake about it, this is the risen and ascended Jesus confronting and revealing himself to Saul. The light that shines from heaven that causes Saul to crumple to the ground like a weak child and be blinded is none other than the glory of the exalted Messiah. The light that shines is the glory of Christ. Saul thought Jesus was dead. But here he finds out in the most powerful of ways that he is dead wrong. But Jesus appears and he even calls Saul out by name. Saul, Saul. Some people drift into thinking that Jesus is some kind of teddy bear, always soft and cuddly. We know from God's word, he is compassionate. He is a friend of sinners. He is gentle and lowly. But I say with all reverence, he is not a pushover. This is King Jesus in his glory, dropping Saul to his knees like the weak and finite creature he is, as if to stand in the road and say, "Saul, we need to talk." It's crucial for us understanding the Apostle Paul's call as an apostle to see here that he had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. Acts 9, further on in the chapter, verse 27, we read, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he, Saul, had seen the Lord who spoke to him." Saul saw Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? In 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he, Jesus, appeared also to me." An inescapable truth of Scripture is that Jesus showed himself to, he singled out and confronted Saul. In most cases in Acts, and we're going to look a lot more at this next week too, we're going to split this into 2 weeks, but in most cases in Acts, and now, this is important to note, when Jesus wants to confront or to reveal himself in his love to people, how does he do it now? He sends believers to them with the gospel. He has called us to take his good news to the ends of the earth. He wants people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to hear of him, to turn to him in faith, and to be saved. And those people, as well as all the lost around us, they get to meet Jesus. They get to have an encounter with Jesus through the gospel, us sharing it with them and telling them about him. But here in Acts 9, this is a special case. Jesus goes himself. Next observation, number 2. And this one should excite us. Jesus identifies with the church. Let's ask ourselves this. How much does Jesus value, love, and see himself as one with the church, right? All of his followers? So much so that Saul, when he is persecuting Christians, Jesus says in verse 4, "Why are you persecuting me?" Did you notice that? "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Imagine what it would have been like for Saul to hear this. Saul thought by inflicting pain on Christians, he was serving God. At the very next moment, he's being told by the Son of God himself, the second member of the Trinity, that he is persecuting him. This would have shattered everything Saul thought he knew about the Messiah, about serving God. We see here an overwhelmed and broken man, as we should. But this also tells us much about Jesus' union with his church, with all believers. He is the head, and we are, Ephesians 5:30, members of his body. As one commentator puts it, while Saul was hitting the church, Jesus had actually been feeling the pain. The same as if someone were to hit your arm, you would feel the pain. Members of Jesus' body were being hit. He felt the pain. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" I see a lot of you are on your own. For the earlier services, when people were in groups, I told them to tap the other person on the arm to simply illustrate this. But he was feeling the pain. In this illustration now, it doesn't do it any justice, but we have all seen what it is like for a mom to watch or to learn of one of her children be mistreated or wronged. We know the bond between a mother and child is often so strong that when that son or daughter, right, one of her bear cubs is hurt, she feels their pain as strong, if not sometimes even stronger than they do. So immediately that mom moves to console and embraces and seeks to heal that child who's so precious to her. And in the case that that child has been harmed by someone else, well, what often happens next? We all know, hopefully never in a sinful way, but right, mama bear comes out. There's a protective mechanism there. There's a love that seeks to defend and heal. Just FYI, if anything were to happen to me, there would be a mom, a mother-in-law, and two grandmas to answer to. So trust me, you don't want that. But when it comes to Jesus, remember, the church is his bride. Friend, if you are ever tempted to doubt Jesus' love for you, because we all do from time to time, remember this, Jesus, who is God in human flesh, is protective of you. And when you're wronged, as one of his children and witnesses in this sinful and corrupt world, he feels your pain. Know this, your scars from being a believer in Christ have not gone unnoticed in heaven. Friend, your Savior knows and feels your wounds even more than you do. An attack against his church is an attack against him. He is united with his followers. And as I was writing this, a thought came to my mind that was really humbling and convicting. Friend, we need to remember this when we are tempted to speak bad of or even to a fellow believer. We need to remember this, that Jesus is united with his church when we are tempted to speak bad of or be critical towards other churches. Because those words can roll so quickly off our tongue. But if Jesus is one with his church, we need to think long and hard about this. Last observation from verses 3 to 5. Thirdly, Jesus' confronting of Saul is sheer grace. It's grace. While Saul was on his way to arrest Christians, what happened? Jesus arrested him. And that is grace. Not only was it grace to those believers in Damascus, right? Think with me, those that God is protecting here by not letting Saul get there to do what he was planning to do to them, but it was an immeasurable act of grace toward Saul. Jesus did not have to stop Saul. Let's be clear, Saul did not deserve this personal life-changing encounter with Christ. Jesus could have just let him keep going, potentially all the way to an eternity apart from him. But here's the key, he didn't. He didn't. Instead, on that Damascus road, grace was poured out. We learn much about the love and grace of our great God here. Have you ever realized that it would have been nothing wrong on God's part if he had simply let us all keep going our own way, if he had never intervened into our life of sin and rebellion against him, if he had just let you keep going down that path away from him? It's hard for us, but we need to remember, we are not in the least bit deserving of any good thing from God. The moment we think we are actually robbing God of the glory that is rightfully his. Yet, all that is true, yet he loves, and we cannot overemphasize that, he loves to pour out his mercy and grace on us. It comes natural to him to pour out his love and mercy. He delights in giving his children good gifts, and the greatest of which is his son. Praise the Lord, we serve a God. We may keep our finances a bit tight. We may be stingy, but we do not serve a God who is stingy with grace. But he loves to lavish it all on who call on him. If you've come to know the Lord, you very likely, I'm assuming here, but I think it's safe to assume, you very likely were not confronted and you won't be confronted by the risen Jesus himself while walking down a road like Saul was. But here's the connection we need to make in our minds, lest we misunderstand this text. We're going to talk a lot more about this next week. But I understand that this can be misunderstood and taken to mean things that it was never meant to mean. The connection here is that if you have heard the gospel, mark this, you have been confronted by Jesus. In the good news of Jesus Christ, he confronts and calls each and every one of us to lay down our rebellion against him and to be embraced by his loving and gracious arms. His message to you is this. Jesus says, you are a sinner. You need me. And I've already died to set you free from your sin. Now give yourself to me. If you've heard the good news, you have been confronted. In the gospel, Jesus holds out endless and matchless grace, but the sinner needs to receive it. So if you've yet to believe, hear this. Jesus is standing in the road of your life telling you to stop and turn to him. If you do not have him, it's because you've resisted him, just as Saul was. Jesus said, and this is in some translations, it's hard to kick against the goads. It means you resisting me, Saul. Stop it. Turn to me. In the moment a person turns in faith and surrender, Christ will receive that person. They will be his forever. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to dive into the ocean of grace. And mark my words, you will not be disappointed. Look with me at verses 6 to 9 as we briefly see these verses. Jesus gives him instructions now. He does not leave Saul a hot mess in the middle of the road. But he says, verse 6, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And Saul was not alone. It says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul rose from the ground. He obeyed. And altogether, his eyes were opened. He saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Remember how I asked you to watch out for the differences that we see in Saul from before, at the start, compared to now? Well, what do we see? we see the once strong and hate-filled Saul is now weak and humbled. Why? Because he met someone on that road. He was now blinded. He intended to unleash his fury the moment he got to Damascus. But now we see he is so helpless, he can't even walk himself there. He has to be led by the hand into the city. So point two of our message, and we're just going to introduce it simply this week, and we'll see the rest later. But Saul was confronted by Jesus, and also, we can't miss this, Saul was saved by Jesus. We can't skip over that because he never skipped over that. Saul was saved by Christ. So would you flip with me? We're just going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. He's talking here about his apostleship, about his commission to be a minister of the gospel to the unreached, mostly to Gentiles. Verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Yes, we know all that to be true because we've just seen it. But he says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's viewing the grace of God like a constantly overflowing fountain. In verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus, this is how Saul viewed what happened on that road, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Let's be clear. Paul's experience on the Damascus Road was unique. Don't look for this. This is not how God tends to work at all. But how Paul entered the kingdom of God is the same as any lost sinner, through faith in Christ and repentance. And this is so important that, yes, we're going to camp. I know I've said that multiple, and we're going to camp out on this point next week. It was by faith. It was by faith. But for now, we need to see and celebrate the fact that there is no heart too hard for God to save. You must leave knowing that point. We see that God goes after a hardened heart here. Someone who was full of hate, rejecting Christ, not even believing Christ to be the Messiah, rebelling against God. He said he himself was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an opponent of Jesus and his followers. Yet what do we see? God, in his great mercy and love, Jesus confronts him. He comes to faith, and as the chief of sinners, he received grace. And for any one person sees their need of a Savior through the gospel, it's because Jesus is confronting them. Through the good news of Christ, we see the claims of Christ saying that we are all in need of rescue. Come to me. We've all been confronted if we've heard the gospel. And we are all offered grace. Not because we deserve it. Not because we can earn it. We certainly can't buy it, as some seem to think. But we receive it. It's free through faith in Christ. Our God is a God that goes after sinners, and there is no heart too hard for him. Amen.